Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of you know that we've been going through a series in 1 Corinthians, and we planned it so that we'd be going through 1 Corinthians 15 during the Easter season. And so I am preaching through 1 Corinthians 15 throughout this month. And we'll take a little bit of a break with Ralph Justiniano, and then Mother's Day, and then with May 19th, we are also going to be wrapping up then 1 Corinthians 15. So just to know where we're headed, we have notes and outlines in the foyer. This is if you'd like to follow the message more, a little bit more deeply and a little bit more in detail. You can just pick up a binder. Some might be having a binder next to you, and they have a collection of notes and outlines in that. 1 Corinthians 15, in the first half of 1942, the World War II, German U-boats, German submarines, sank 400 ships in the Atlantic Ocean. They would open fire even on unarmed ships and sort of use them as target practice to get better. And such a ship is this. This is the SS Alcoa Guide. This is a unarmed American merchant ship that was transporting supplies from New Jersey down to the Caribbean. And the Germans attacked this ship and did so 300 miles east of North Carolina and sunk this ship. The crew abandoned the ship in two lifeboats and a raft. There were 34 crew members. 28 of them were rescued out of the 34. What saved them? Well, they were floating in the ocean in lifeboats. What saved them? Well, of course, the grace and mercy of God. But they used this. It's a compass. Some of you might recognize that in our day of GPSs. Here is a compass, a 4.5-inch compass. This is the very compass that they used, by the way. And so through choppy and stormy waters, through the darkness of night and cloud-covered skies and stormy conditions and German U-boats in the area underneath the water, they used this to navigate their way to shipping lanes where they were spotted and then they were rescued. And the reason we have a picture of the actual compass that they use is because this compass is on permanent display at the Smithsonian National Museum of American History in Washington, D.C. You know, life can be choppy and gloomy and dark and stormy. What do we have to guide us? Well, folks, we have 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look with me at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." The Apostle Paul lays out for us very clearly, very plainly, an if-then scenario, that if Christ had not been raised, then certain things would ring true. And he paints a scenario in life, a scenario of living life, if Christ did not rise again. And so he says if the resurrection did not take place, then there are at least six areas of impact that it makes. He says that preaching would be useless. It would affect preaching. It would affect our faith, because our faith would also be useless. The credibility of the apostles are at stake. They are called liars. And then we have nothing more to look forward to but a destiny of judgment, not only for ourselves, but also for those who died, because they also are lost. And living a life, believing in the resurrection when it did not take place, is the most pitiable life you can live. Because we are all men, he says, most to be pitied. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about these six aspects, but the second five briefly, and focus on just one of them, and that is that if Christ has not been raised, then preaching would be useless. The term useless is a term that is empty. It means empty of any kind of value. Empty of any kind of value. You know, when I first started in pastoral ministry in Hawaii, I was a young man who could easily become discouraged, and someone gave me a gift. They gave me a desk calendar, one of those little flip calendars, and each day there was a cartoon. It was a religious church kind of gift, and there was a cartoon. And so each day there was a funny cartoon to kind of lighten the day. And I still remember that gift. And there's one cartoon I remember very specifically. And I don't know what day it was, but I do remember flipping the page and seeing the cartoon where the pastor is standing behind the pulpit. And he announces to the congregation, he says, in order to make up for last week's 26-point sermon, this morning's sermon is going to be pointless, he says. A pointless sermon. Imagine sitting through a pointless sermon. Not just one Sunday, and not just saying, oh, you know, the pastor was off his game. Oh, the pastor was not as sharp today as he has been in the past. It's not just a one-time occurrence. This would be Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's not just that where you can walk out and say, well, you know, 5% was useful. The other 95%, well, you know, you can kind of throw away. Or 2% is useful and 98% is worthless. None of it would be worthless. It would all be empty. But we do find this out about what Paul says here, that preaching is useless if Christ has not been raised. I wrote down several lessons and points to bring out as a result of this. Let me just bring out three, okay? And this all has to do with preaching is useless. Here's one noteworthy point to make about preaching if Christ has not been raised. The first is this. It tells us that preaching must be Christ-centered. Preaching must be Christ-centered. It has to be Christ-centered in order to be useless if Christ did not rise again. See? If Jesus did not rise again, and for me to be proclaiming the risen Lord, that would be utterly useless. Paul does not say, well, if Christ has not been risen, then preaching is still useful because you can talk about several subjects. You can talk about a family and marriage, and you can talk about career choices and having self-confidence and leadership and selfless serving and fruitful retirement. There's a whole bunch of, you can talk about friendship, you can talk about all of these other topics, and it would still be useful. There might be some who think that. But according to Paul, if you say this, then there's something wrong. If Christ has not been risen, and here I am preaching to you, and you walk through the line, and you shake my hand, and you say, wow, thank you so much for preaching, that was really useful. If Christ has not been risen, there's something wrong with you. And there's something wrong with me and my preaching. If Christ did not rise again, and I can still preach to your benefit, then we are obviously not in line with the Apostle Paul. Because he says it will be useless, empty, void of any kind of benefit, void of any kind of use. Okay? So preaching must be Christ-centered, centered on Christ, in order for it to be useless if Christ has not been raised. Here's the second noteworthy point. This means then that the preaching of Paul is grounded in the gospel. The preaching of Paul is grounded in the gospel. I want you to look with me, chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. for Paul's own words on the subject. He says, verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Okay, so Paul is telling us very clearly. What did he proclaim? He proclaimed the gospel. He says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." And then look at verse 2. "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." So, a couple things stand out. This is Paul's preaching, and it's centered on the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel. And so, again, it is Paul's preaching of the gospel that marks his ministry. We're not just talking about preaching so that, you know, 30 to 40 minutes are taken up in a morning service. On any given Sunday, I tried to look it up. On any given Sunday, did you know that there are about 300,000 sermons that proceed from the pulpit all across America? Today, there will be 300,000 plus sermons proclaimed just today alone and in America. By and large, churches in America know that preaching is important, and that's why it's included in the worship service. Almost anywhere you go, they will allot some portion of the service to preaching. Whether 15 minutes, whether 20, whether 30, whether 40, whether an hour, the church will allot some time to preaching because it recognizes that preaching is important. Now, Paul is saying more than just make sure that you set aside time in the service because preaching is important. He's not just saying, hey, make sure that you, in the service, you set aside that time. He's saying this, that in order for preaching to be useful, and in order for preaching to be useless if Christ has not been raised, then it must be centered on the gospel. It must be grounded in the gospel, centered on Christ, grounded in the gospel. And he certainly shows this in verses 1 and 2. And you can see the reasoning. Gospel means good news. Preaching the good news. The good news disintegrates if Christ has not risen. The good news of the gospel disintegrates because then we are still in our sins. He did not die as that sacrifice for sins. We are still in our sins. Therefore, it's not good news. There goes the gospel. And any kind of preaching on the gospel, in light of the fact that, in light of the theory that Christ did not rise again, it would be useless. And so Paul's preaching would be 100% empty. The flip side is this, that since Christ is risen, then the preaching of the gospel and how it forms the basis and platform for everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to living, our personal lives, our marriage, our family, our career choices, our work, our retirement, our recreation, our hobbies, all of this falls under the gospel, and we can see how the gospel undergirds all of it. And so now it is crucial and critically important. Preaching is crucial and critically important because it is centered on Christ and it is grounded in the gospel. Here's the third point to make about preaching. Paul's preaching is divinely authorized preaching. It is divinely authorized preaching. I want you to note in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14 that Paul doesn't say that if Christ is not raised, then his preaching is useless. It doesn't say that. It says if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is useless. Our preaching, he says. He says, that's why at the beginning you can see in verse 6 or verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter after he says, here's the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Paul appeals to Peter, and then the original 12, the the original 12 disciples. And what Paul is doing here, he is aligning himself with the apostles. It's not just Paul's preaching. It's not just him conjuring something up. He is in line with the rest of the apostles. And that's why in verse 11, look at what that says. He says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul is saying that he stands in the line and the tradition of the apostles. We all preach the same message. It's not a different message if you go to Peter, or if you go to Paul, or if you go to John, or you go to James, or you go to Matthew. It's the same message, he says. We stand on the same page. But it's more than that. It's more than just that Paul fits in with the group of the apostles, and it's more because it's more than a New Testament message. And we covered this last week. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it says, for what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is referencing the Old Testament. And last week, we showed you how Jesus, when He was raised, He pointed to Moses and the prophets, and He pointed to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the resurrection of Jesus is not just a New Testament teaching. It's found in the Old Testament. And so the Apostle Paul stands in the tradition, not just of the apostles, but also of the prophets. And this is why in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, and he proclaims the risen Lord, what does he point to? He doesn't say, hey, guess what? I saw Him with my very own eyes. He says, this is what is written. And he quotes Psalm 16. And the same for the Apostle Paul when he preaches on the resurrection in Acts chapter 13. He has a marvelous testimony. He was stopped on the road to Damascus, and he does bring this up as his testimony later on in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 13, when he proclaims the resurrection of Jesus, he too quotes from the Psalms and shows how this is the fulfillment. Psalm chapter 16, you will not let your Holy One be abandoned in the grave. He will not suffer decay. And so you can see that Paul's preaching falls in line, not just with the apostles, but also with the prophets. From God, through the prophets, through the apostles, to us. We stand in the line of this kind of tradition. It is a divinely authorized message and preaching. What does this matter? Here's a bottom line for you. Find a church where the preaching is useless if Christ did not rise again. Find a church where the preaching is useless if Christ did not rise again. This is, to me, a helpful measure when relocating, when trying to find a church home, and when a loved one moves and you're trying to help them to find a church to attend. You know, for you and me, we usually ask the questions like, does the pastor preach from the Bible? Or do they prize God's Word in the service? Do they make adequate allotment of time for preaching? And so they give an emphasis on preaching. We ask questions like that for a church, and we look at that. But here's another one, and that is this. Does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Does the resurrection of Jesus affect the preaching? And if I sit through the sermon Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, does it matter that Jesus rose again or not? Because for the Apostle Paul, preaching would be useless if Christ did not rise. Now you can see how this relates to the others. If preaching is useless, then so is our faith. Faith is useless because faith stands on what was preached, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ, Romans chapter 10. If preaching is useless and the preachers continue to preach, then they are liars. And this makes them liars of the worst kind because they connived and conspired when they know that Christ didn't rise again, and they still are sticking to their story, not just once, and not just testifying to the Jewish leaders, but all throughout the book of Acts, proclaiming the risen Lord. Time after time after time, they are preaching this message on the resurrection, traced through the book of Acts. It's called the book of sermons. Look at the sermons spoken in the book of Acts and see how many times they refer to the resurrection. Then if Christ is not raised, they are lying every single time. And furthermore, it also means that if there is no good news, because preaching is preaching the good news, if there is no good news, then the bad news still exists. And that bad news means that we are still in our sins. The judgment of God hovers over us. And so all we have to look forward to then is the destiny of judgment, but not only for ourselves, but also for our loved ones, because they too were still in their sins when they died, and so therefore they are lost, Paul says. And then, of course, it's a pitiable life because we have devoted and committed our lives to what is empty and absurd. If Christ did not rise again, then the last place you should be is right here. The last place you should be is sitting through a sermon, hearing the proclamation of the risen Lord. The last place you should be is singing about the risen Lord and devoting your life to Christ and trusting in God's promises. It's the last place you should be if Christ has not been raised. All right, so let me conclude our time by just bringing up a couple of applications out of 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, let me apply this for us. Some of you have in your outlines these two points. The first is this: strengthen your faith by standing firm on the Scriptures. Strengthen your faith by standing firm on the Scriptures. If you're like a lot of people, we can tend to think that our faith would be a whole lot stronger if we were alive at the time of the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe if you were one of the 500 brethren that where Christ appeared to them all at the same time, maybe you think that your faith and devotion and commitment to the Lord would be greater if you had actually seen the risen Lord. And maybe you say, well, you know, I was just born in the wrong time. If I were born 2,000 years earlier, I would have seen the resurrection of the Lord. I would have seen the risen Lord. Things would be different for me. I would be more committed. And my life would be changed. You got to remember that the Corinthian church did not see the risen Lord. The church at Philippi did not see the risen Lord. The churches in Ephesus, the churches in Colossae, they did not see the risen Lord. Right? So, what did Paul do to strengthen their faith? What I received, he says, I passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel, according to the Scriptures, is preached. And on this preaching, they have taken their stand. That's how faith is strengthened. And you believe in this so much. You hear the Word of God, that Christ indeed has been raised. And you believe in this so much, and you take your stand on it, that it does affect the way you live. And so you look at verses 12 and following now, and you have to flip all of that. And you have to say that preaching is crucial. It needs to be craved. And your faith is vital. It's important. It needs to be a priority. You need to center your life on Christ. It means that the apostles are trustworthy. The Scriptures are true. And we stand on the Scripture. We need to immerse ourselves in it and study it and learn more about what God has said in His Word. That man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we can take heart and have joy and have peace because our sins are cared for. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8. The next one, this also applies to your loved ones who have died in Christ. They are not condemned. They are in His presence. You can take comfort and have peace in that when you stand at the graveside and you hear the message that the loved one, your loved one, he or she, who placed their trust in Jesus, and we say that that person is in the presence of Christ, you can believe it and have hope and be comforted. And finally, the pitiable life if Christ is not raised. Now that we know that Christ indeed has been raised, what does that mean for life in our lives? It means this, that people who look at you and say, what a sad life to live. Look at them. Look at the way they live. They seem to be talking about sins and all that guilt stuff. Look at how they live their lives. So pathetic. Look at what they do on a Sunday when they could be on the beach, when they could be on the lake, when they could be doing this, when they could be at the ball game. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when they could be doing this, they are stuck in a service. They are singing songs. They are listening to a guy preach and ramble on and on and on. What a sad existence if Christ has not been raised. But Christ has indeed been raised. You know what that means? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. At the end of life, when Christ visits us, this is the conclusion. Everybody who has accused you of living this kind of despicable life, they will now review your life in light of the fact that Christ indeed has been risen. And this is their conclusion. God is to be praised and glorified. They said they will see your life, your good deeds, and glorify God in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Second, not only strengthen your faith by standing firm on the Scriptures, but anchor your life not to your emotions or to your feelings, because like the tide, your feelings and your emotions go up and down. They change constantly, right? Sometimes you're in a good mood, sometimes you're in a bad mood. People stay away from you when you're in a bad mood. People hover around you when you're doing better. Our moods go up and down. Our feelings go up and down. They shift back and forth like the tide, like the wind. The truth of the gospel never changes or wavers, even with shifting times or the winds of culture. So we set our life to Christ. We set our life to Christ and the good news of His death, burial, and resurrection. And we do this specifically. We do this specifically by constantly remembering and reminding ourselves of the gospel every day. You know, I have to do this. I have to do this constantly. And I wake up on a Sunday morning and I remind myself that on this day, Jesus is risen. And as a result of that, everything is true. And if everything is true, then God, through Christ, in Christ, is great and glorious and majestic. Isaiah 40 says, all the trees in the forest of Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires in light of the glory of God. All of the animals contained in all of the wildlife in that great forest of Lebanon are insufficient for animal sacrifices. It means that in light of the greatness and glory of God, worship is the least you can do. That you cannot outmatch His greatness. That you cannot sing long enough. You cannot hear a long enough sermon. You cannot sing loud enough. Because even the forests of Lebanon are insufficient for altar fires. In light of the resurrection of Jesus, all the practicing you can possibly do for ministry, all of the preparation that can possibly go into preparing a sermon is worth it. Anything we do falls short compared to the riches of the gospel of grace. I want to end our time by having you stand for a moment. Just, if you would stand. I'm going to call the worship team up to the front. In a moment, we're going to close our service with Be Thou My Vision. Technology is a wonderful thing. You get a chance to experience it. You see the words behind me. I can see the words in front of me. It's a wonderful thing that God has allowed us to enjoy. It's also abused in several ways. We are, the good things are we are able to keep in touch with Nicaragua and with what's happening in Sierra Leone. Pastor Edward Kaitibi of the Sunnyside Grace Brethren Church in Bow, he texts me about 3 times a week. But if you're like me, then your phone or your computer, you get notifications all the time on it. News alerts, right? What does it say? Somebody was kidnapped. A church was bombed. There's a shooting going on at a school. There are serial killings and serial killers. There's murders of the elderly and murders of even children. There's spousal abuse. There is child abuse again and again and again and over and over and over. Here's what we do. We remind ourselves that one day all of this stops. It all ends. Why? Because evil is doomed. Evil doesn't stand a chance. We talked about this a little bit last week. It will come to an end. Why? Remind yourself at the graveside of a loved one. On that day that you stand at the graveside and you look and you wonder, how could this possibly happen? I can't believe that we have to go on living without this person now. Remind yourself, one day, this too will stop. Death is doomed, and death will be put to death. Why? Well, because of this. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want us to say this together. It's the confession of your lips of what is recorded for us in Scripture. So say this with me. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Anchor your life to the living Christ. Remind yourself daily that He is alive. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for what the resurrection means. And as we think through all of that was said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and following, Lord, we are reminded of the vitality of the proclamation of what we say and how we live our lives and what we think of the apostles and what we think about our sins and the guilt of our sins and the judgment to come and all of this, that there is no condemnation for us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live according to that, and that our lives would be full of joy and hope and confidence. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done in Your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to see these things with the eyes of faith. Thank You for what You have recorded for us. Thank You for the joy that is ours, the worship that we can have that never touches bottom and can never reach its limits upward. We praise You, we thank You for all of these things, for our very lives and the lives of our loved ones, all because Your Son lives. We praise You in His name. Amen.